Okay, so we are, in fact, wrapping up. We have two sermons left in the Exodus series, and we're kind of beginning the wrap-up today. And we'll do that today and next Sunday. And it's interesting, as we've sort of traced this historical journey of faith from the people of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt all the way to tracking toward what is the promised land and all that God has promised for them. It's interesting to see that most of the journey takes place in the wilderness, in the desert. And you might remember that I told you somewhere along the way that there are really three kinds of desert that they go through. They all have Hebrew names, but I'll just tell you the English. There's desert you can survive, like you could find water, and if you know what you're doing, find food and all that. There's desert you can survive, and there's desert you can survive in if you have help. So if I'm not alone, I have a group, or I rely on hospitality by others in the desert, I can survive. And then there's desert that I cannot survive in. It's just not, it doesn't matter if I have people with me or not. At some point, I'm going to run out of water and not be able to survive. And that journey from slavery to promise that goes right through the wilderness, those three kinds specifically, is just like life. We live in the desert. And we go through desert we can survive, and we go through desert we can survive in if we have help, and we go through desert we can't survive in. But the beautiful thing about God that we'll continue to see here today is that all along the way, He is with us. He wants to dwell with us, and He is leading us through this, on this journey out of slavery, the slavery to sin in our case, into all of the promises. And so when we come to our passage of scripture today, actually the study spans Exodus 35 to almost the end of chapter 40. We're looking at now the second time that God has laid out detailed instructions for the tabernacle, right? So if you're reading this from start to finish, you had to notice that a couple chapters back, God said almost the same exact thing about the tabernacle in four or five chapters that He does this week in four or five chapters. Same specifications, same design, same details, same artist. The first time, He's commanding this tabernacle to be built so that He can dwell with the people. The second time is all about the implementation of the tabernacle, or the dwelling of God with the people in His house, so to speak, among them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And so if you would you stand with me as we read Exodus 39, 32 to 43? Stand if you're able. And if you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words, just at the end of the main text reading to distinguish God's word from my own. Beginning in verse 32 of chapter 39, kind of a summary of what's taken place here. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamp set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the courts, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the services of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. You can be seated. Honestly, we could spend 13 weeks studying just the tabernacle itself, with all of those pieces and parts and exactly what God commanded. And believe me, behind all every part is a particular importance to design and a particular symbolic importance, because God is constantly speaking to his people through pictures, things that they understand. But what I want to do today, because I think it's more important for us to hear this aspect of the message, is to focus on the big picture, the big promises, and then really think about our response to all of this as we think about the tabernacle. So the big picture here is the dwelling of God with man. And I think two things when I say that. I think first, for people who have grown up in church, that phrase, for lack of a better term, the dwelling of God with man, has become, maybe we've become numb to it, or maybe it's boring because you've heard it before, if you've kind of been in church your whole life. But what I'm saying to you from the very beginning is the big picture from Genesis to Revelation is the dwelling of God with man and men and women, humanity. So we have to, when we step back and think about the tabernacle, we really have to think about the passion and pursuit of humanity by God to dwell with them. And it's interesting to me that as we look at this, he does a couple of things. First, he makes a day for it in the scriptures, a day specifically for dwelling with God. So we get the Sabbath. In fact, if you look at both tabernacle instances here, I'll give you the scriptures. You can look at them later. Exodus 31, 12 to 17 is the beginning of the first tabernacle episode, and then Exodus 35, 1 to 3. They both start with a description and a command to keep the Sabbath. So God is saying, even though he's going to say, build a structure for me to meet with you and dwell with you, your part of it is from the very beginning to keep the Sabbath, to have a regular rhythm in your week, a day that is different from every other day, where we focus on God, where we worship God as a community, where we rest and where we play. And so we get this idea as we think about dwelling first, that he makes a day specifically for it. But then, as we continue to read the scriptures, not only does he make a day for it, but he has already in Exodus commanded holidays for it, or holy days for it, where we would gather around the presence of God as people of the book. Seven festivals that he gives in the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where we would make effort to gather around the presence of God and focus on something specific about God. For instance, in the Passover, it's focused on the relationship between God and man and the atonement that would come through the blood of a lamb, right? So every one of these festivals has something to do with the dwelling of God with man and how it should come about. And so they're taught then rhythmically celebrate these festivals. So every week, one day a week, a special day, unique day for worship and dwelling with God, okay? But then every year, seven times a year, special times of day-long events where we gather to worship and celebrate God. So he gives them a day, a Sabbath. He gives them a series of holidays, and then he gives them this structure called the tabernacle, right? He tells them exactly how to build it. And later, the tabernacle, he would move from the tabernacle in the wilderness when he through Joshua, leads the people into the promised land, and eventually Solomon builds a temple in Jerusalem. He moves from the tabernacle to the temple, right? So, but he's still in the center of everything. Now, I'm certain that the people of Israel did not have a drone to take a look at what I'm getting ready to show you. But if they could have, they would have seen a really interesting picture. Because when we think about the tabernacle, what we see is God gives a specific design for how the people should camp around the tabernacle. It's very clear. He tells which tribes to line up on which side and where the Levites should be and all of that. And they're supposed to camp around the tabernacle where the presence of God dwells daily. So it's not just one day a week. Yes, it's a special day. And then seven times a year, we get a holiday. And then we get this structure that we are to daily camp around the presence of God. And within that structure, there are morning and evening prayers, which even when it's not the Sabbath, we need to have morning and evening prayers around the presence of God. Right, so this is the rhythm. Now let me show you this picture so you can take a look at the camp. Do you notice anything that sticks out to you? Just somebody shout it out. It looks like a cross, right? So this is stunning to me to think about, because I believe that God speaks in pictures all the time. So when you look at this particular picture, what you see is the tabernacle in the very center. This is an artist's rendition of what is described as how the tribe should camp around the tabernacle. You see the tabernacle in the very center, illustrating God's presence as a pillar of cloud and lightning there. But then you see closest to them the priests and the Levites, and then you see the tribes. And when you begin to lay them out, if you did have a drone and you were to go up and look down, or maybe if you just climbed up one of those mountains and looked down, you would find something that looks like this. And to me, God is saying from long ago, from Genesis, when he says, I'll raise one up that will, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That our way to experience the presence of God is through the cross. Now, they don't see that. We see that looking back, and we think maybe a couple of things. Here's what I want you to think. I pray that the Holy Spirit will kind of deepen you in this regard today. If the big picture is the dwelling of God with man, and if in the wilderness it was God in the tabernacle, and if when we moved to Jerusalem it was God in the center at the temple, and if when Jesus came and ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was given, it is God dwelling in us. If, you know, Jesus' own name, Emmanuel, God with us. He has moved closer and closer and closer to the point that now you and I have more opportunity and more access to dwell with God than even the ones that camped around him in the wilderness. We're going to end this thing. You're going to be probably frustrated. We're going to end this thing finding out that Moses can't go in. That's how the book ends. Spoiler alert. Moses can't go in after all that. But somehow, because of Christ, then you and I, we have this access where we can camp around God all day long. Like morning and evening prayers or prayers any other time that we want. We can walk right into his presence because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, who's the perfect priest, the better priest, the perfect mediator, right? And so that is the big picture, the restoration of all things. But a big takeaway for me is I have often thought to myself, how cool would that have been to camp around the tabernacle and see the pillar? But if I was, let's say, in the tribe of Judah and I understood things prophetically enough to think forward, I would think to myself, how cool would that be when that pillar of cloud lives inside of people? And we think it was better then. They were closer to God then, but it is not so. The access is complete in Christ. Now, this is the big picture. There is a big promise here as we look at all of this. There's a huge promise. And there's a book that I've read called Christ from Beginning to End that details this in full. And I think it's worth getting it and reading it. But here's what I hope that you'll take in. Can you say this simple word with me? It's the word greater. Ready? One, two, three. Greater. The first greater that we experience this side of the cross is a greater exodus. A greater exodus. Okay, so this exodus that we've been studying all along the way was fulfillment of the promise of God that said to Abraham, I'm going to bring your people out of Egypt, out of captivity to Pharaoh, and I'm going to lead them into a land of promise. And that was great. And he did what he said he would do and all of it. And the people came out. Some of them died. Many of them died in the desert. A new generation enters the promised land. That was the exodus. We have a greater exodus. Our greater exodus is we were enslaved to sin, and that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we understand the promise of God was to redeem those who would believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, to rescue them. And so he loosens the shackles of slavery, which is sin. He gives us a new identity in Christ. My identity was like broken, dying, dead man walking. Now it is in Christ, child of the King, inheritant and heir of the promises of God, promised eternal heavenly dwelling, you name it. But it is an exodus that brings us out of the slavery of sin through the wilderness, which is life, into the fullness of the promises of God. It's a greater exodus. And so we look back at that picture that I showed you and we think, man, it must have been great to gather and camp around the presence of God. It must have been great to see them come out. And it was great to see them come out of Egypt and the sea parted and all of that. But we have a greater exodus. Hebrews 9:12 says, he, meaning Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. So again, no more sacrifices, because the one sacrifice that matters has already taken place. It's complete redemption. He is the leader of the greater exodus. Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's me. That's you. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This redemption that comes through Jesus Christ himself is a greater redemption and a greater exodus. It's not rescuing people from a human captive, someone that they're captive to in a human way, but it is releasing them from the slavery of sin and redeeming them from death and giving them life. So much so that when you or I pass away, we do not have to worry in Christ. We only have things to look forward to. only. It is a greater exodus. So it's a big promise, the greater exodus, but there is also a promise of a greater rest, a greater rest. Anybody tired in the room? Come on. That's because he watched the Astros game so late. A greater rest. You know, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they began to grumble because there's no place to rest. No place to lay their heads, no water to drink, no food. Where are we gonna, you know, all that. They're needing this greater rest. And of Jesus, it says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So not only is Jesus the leader of a greater exodus, but Jesus is a greater rest. Unfortunately, we find that we're not resting. I have some theories about why we're not resting in Jesus. The simple one is the master of the obvious. We're busy, but we're busy about the wrong things. See, because if I look at the rhythms, I should have one day a week different from every other day, worship and rest and play. And then I should have daily rhythm. There's like morning and evening prayers where I'm camping around God. And then I should have an annual rhythm where I'm celebrating the things of God regularly, that I pull away from all that is what is my busy life. Do you know that anxiety is at an all-time high in the world today? You know, there are a lot of different reasons, a lot of different issues, all those kinds of things. But one part of it is we don't rest. Especially here in the West, we don't rest. And so Jesus is the greater rest. Here's the third thing. He's a greater prophet. Moses was a good prophet. Jesus is a greater prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15, it's prophesied about Jesus. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking. A prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Listen to him, pointing to the future, pointing to Jesus, the one who would come, whose name would be Emmanuel, God with us. So not only is it a greater exodus that we're living, not only is it a greater rest that we're living in Christ, but he is a greater prophet. And fourthly, he's a greater tabernacle. I read you in the scriptures like all the things they brought that were pieces and parts of the tabernacle, right? And they carried that through the wilderness. They set it up, they took it down. They set it up, they took it down. Everybody had a piece to carry. A long time ago in the history of this church, before this room looked like this, this was a gym. And so the people that were here then, they took all these chairs out and they set them back up. And they took all these chairs out and they set them back up. If we pulled up this carpet, we'd find lines from a gym. Right? And when we did remodel this room, it reminded me of what the people had to do just to worship here. And you look back in the desert, the people of Israel, like the tabernacle, they just set it up, take it down, set it up, take it down. It's an ordeal. Everybody's got a part to play and all that kind of stuff. There's some good things that come with that because it builds camaraderie, like everybody's serving together and it's not consumer at all because you have to get your hands in the middle of it, right? But now we have a greater tabernacle, right? It's not one we have to take down and set up and take down and set up and take down and set up. Hebrews 8, chapter 5, verse 6 says, those things, they serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God saying, see that you make everything according to pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. It's not one we have to set up and take down and set up and take down and set up and take down. In fact, he says, when anytime any of us gather, he's in our presence. And so we have a better tabernacle. We have a greater Exodus. We have a greater rest. We have a greater prophet. We have a greater tabernacle. And yes, I think it would have been cool to see the pillar over the tabernacle and Aaron with his robes and all of it. I think it would have been so cool as a historian. I think it would have been so cool. But what we have is greater. What we have is what they were looking forward to. So then the question becomes, I mean, if this is the big picture and this is the big promise, the question becomes, how do we tabernacle with God today? Would you like to camp around the presence of God daily, weekly, annually in a rhythmic fashion? Would you like to camp around the presence of God? Because we were made to dwell with him and he is pursuing us that we might abide in him. So how do I do that? Am I doing that? Right now, sitting in this room, are you tabernacled with God or are you just sitting here? How would you even know? Well, there are some ways in our lives that we can know that we tabernacle around God. There's some things that we can do. We would call these internally leading indicators, the behaviors, the things that we input that we do to see something come about, right? Our part, right? So what would be your part? What would be our part altogether to say, yes, we tabernacle, we know we're tabernacling around God. What would be our part? Well, here are the leading indicators. Here's how you would know if you're tabernacled around God. Do you have regular, consistent time to hear God's voice in your life? Regular, consistent time to hear God's voice. Daily. A special day, one day a week. Holidays all through the year. Holy days that you celebrate to hear him in a special way. Just a regular, consistent time to hear God's voice through his word and in prayer. See, here's what we know, but we don't like to say. In America, in the religious South, people know they should pray and read their Bible. But people don't pray and read their Bible. And if you don't pray and read your Bible on a daily basis, come together like this on a weekly basis for something special, focus on some annual things that when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus to bring us into something that is rhythmic, like the Lord's Supper today, very rhythmic, focused on what Jesus said about his death, burial, resurrection. You will be far from God. And that is not rocket science. You don't even need to know Hebrew to read your Bible. And you would expect the pastor to say this. You're going to walk away and you're going to think, well, that's another message on reading the Bible. How many of you heard more than one message in your lifetime on prayer and then reading the Bible? Just raise your hand. More than one. More than five? More than 10, more than 20, more than 100. It might be that God is speaking to you in repetition. Because in Scripture, he speaks in repetition. The things that he wants you to know, he says it over and over and over and over again. So one thing, how would we know we tabernacle with God? We have regular time to hear God's voice in our life. Word in prayer. How about this one? Regular time for personal worship. Now, part of me says, like, that prayer and that word, that regular time, that's part of personal worship. But there's more to personal worship. When I read the scriptures and think about it in my own life, I think there should be a personal time in my life of confession. And I don't have to wait till the Lord's Supper to confess my sins. I should be confessing daily. In fact, I think it's a discipline of the Christian life, confession. Like, we are generally saying as Christians, we are guilty. That's why we're here, because we're in need of a rescuer, a redeemer, someone who can take that guilt and forgive and turn it into righteousness. Right? So we have to have times of confession in our life. And look, I'll just be honest, like the prayer, Lord, forgive me for all my sins, is very general. What are your sins? And here's another secret. The Lord knows them. But when you say, forgive me for all my sins and check the box, you don't have to deal with what they actually look like. Confession is maybe being on your face in front of the Father and listing your sins specifically and asking him to forgive you of those sins. And that's part of our personal worship. Then comes repentance. Like, I want to turn from those things, and dependence. Like, Lord, I can't save myself from this. I need you to save me. And out of that dependence flows worship and praise and gospel and grace and mercy. And this needs to be daily. You wait for Sunday. Some of us are here on Sunday, and by Sunday at lunch, we've sinned. Give me until 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, I don't know. We need confession, repentance, dependence, praise, gospel, grace, mercy. So if you have a regular time to hear God's voice, what he would have to say, and a regular time of personal worship, like pouring out, so you might sing in that, you might pray in that, you might confess in that. Here's a third thing, a regular time of community worship, which means that you gather with the community of faith. Do you know, in God's economy, none of these churches around here that are Bible-centered, Jesus-focused, gospel-driven churches, none of them are in competition. You know that, right? We're not competing. We're here for the King. So I'm not trying to get you to dwell at Bay Area Church. I hope that you will. My point is that you have to gather in a community of faith and worship. It doesn't matter if you live here or in Denver or somewhere else, all your life. Make it a regular rhythm in your life. So these are leading indicators. Do I have a regular time to hear God? What does that cost you? Time. Have a regular time of personal worship. What does that cost you? It costs you time. Regular time of community worship. What does it cost you? It costs you time. Regular time, here's the fourth indicator. Regular time of rest. God did not design your body to push through 7 days a week, every week, for the rest of your life. He designed your body to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Reconnect with him in the community of faith. Right? And so a regular time of rest. So how would you know if you tabernacle around God? Just ask yourself, like, are these leading indicators in my life? Things that I input. I make time to hear God. I spend time. My time each week for community worship. I spend time for personal worship. I have a regular time of rest rhythmically. It just happens. So I'm thinking, if you had to check all four of those boxes, do I have those leading indicators? Many, many people that say, I'm a Christian and I want to dwell in the presence of God in the United States of America, many people aren't inputting the things that they need to input in their life in order to camp around the presence of God. So those are the inputs. What would you expect to come out of that? Well, there are some things that the scripture says we should measure. And that Galatians 5, 22 to 23 tells us about fruit. Like when we dwell with God or abide in him, as the John says, abide with him. It says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We should expect, if we dwell with God, those things to come out. And so if you're just measuring like the lagging indicators, are those things coming out? Like, are these the things that would you would know you're dwelling with God? Not that you're perfect, but that these things are becoming more of your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So as you look at what you're putting in and what's coming out, does it tell you the story of a person who's dwelling with God or tabernacling with God? If you were to just look at Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, if you just look up from there, it tells you what it's like to be a person who's not tabernacling with God. Just right above it, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's the Bible. So just look. But just look at your life, like which list more fits you. You can tell, you can't fake your way into these sort of fruits. You can tell, like, am I hanging out with God? Am I tabernacling with him or not? So there should be fruit that we can measure. You can measure. There should be more faith. More faith, more faith to follow, more obedience if we're dwelling with God, more of him and less of me, my priorities then, the more I dwell with God, if you look at the trajectory of my life over time, my priorities would become more kingdom-like. They would be kingdom priorities, meaning the priorities of the king to accomplish his expanding kingdom in the world. So it'd be things like evangelism, like do I share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with anybody? I'm tempted to sin, but I fight it and I don't, because I want to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, right? Or the way that I interact with other people, or how I am as a neighbor, or how I give. All those things have become about kingdom priorities. Everything. Work, parent, live, all of it. Right, and so there should be this increasing faith and obedience and more of him and less of me and all about kingdom priorities, right? And so how do I know if I tabernacle with God? It's not really that complicated. Are you putting the things in that it would take to tabernacle with God? For in our passage of scripture today, they show up with all the elements of the tent. They did just as God said to do it. It says that about three times in there. So are you tabernacling with God? Are you showing up and doing your part? Practically speaking, here's your first step. You take your phone that has your calendar on it, or how many paper calendar people do we still have? God bless you, everyone. Or take your paper calendar, and this week, schedule the time you're gonna spend hearing God's voice. Early, late, middle of the day, I don't care. You schedule Monday. Where's the 30 minutes I'm going to pray and read God's word? And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we'll come together again Sunday. It's intensely practical, right? If you spend time with him, you're dwelling with him. It makes a lot of sense. So here's freedom principle number 10 of this series. It's pretty simple. Free people, tabernacle with God, and love it. Free people, tabernacle with God, and love it. The more time they spend with him, the more time they want to spend with him. Because his presence is addictive. It's the greatest addiction you could ever have is to the presence of God. Dwell with him, right? Free people tabernacle with God and they love it. So here's the biggie and we'll close here. How, in light of the message, in light of the rhythm we've been through this morning, we raised our hands, some of us, and we said, you know, holy are you, Lord. We sang songs to him. We took the Lord's Supper and we said, we're joining the community of faith worldwide and remembering your body and your blood shed for us. All of that is about him dwelling with us. So this week, how are you going to embrace that? How will you dwell with God? I mean, if we pull your schedule right now, it's busy. Already busy. You might have to make some adjustments. Here's what we also know about Americans. Even though they might not always say this, time is more valuable than money. Look at how you spend your time, and you will know if you tabernacle with God. Right? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And just ask the Lord to speak to you about you. Lord, thank you for pursuing us, for restoring us, for redeeming us, for the greater exodus, for a greater rest, for greater profit, for greater tabernacle. Jesus, we see you in all of it. You are all those things, and we say thank you. Forgive us when we have neglected to do our part to camp around you daily and weekly and yearly. God, draw us by your Spirit that we might hear your word daily for ourselves, that we might dwell in you, abide in you, walk with you. Give us a hunger for your presence. Forgive us, call us to you, bless us as we sit in your presence. Show us so much favor. Thank you for the way that you lead us through the wilderness. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Love you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.